One of the things I enjoy about this season is the beauty of the music of the season. Hearing it, singing it, what a joy. Perhaps you have a tradition in your home of in some way recognizing Christmas in a special way, just taking a moment. We enjoy the time with sometimes there's special foods and time, of course, of gifts and whatever your traditions may be. I encourage you as part of that to take a few moments just to read the Christmas story. And I don't mean about the night before Christmas and all that stuff. What I mean is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. It's amazing to me that I've been in various contexts, secular concerts and all that. And I don't have my microphone on. Oh, well. Secular concerts and things like that where Luke 2, 1, they'll read this as part of the concert because this is the Christmas message. And so this morning, I'd like to read it and just make some comments with you. So I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to Luke chapter 2. Many of you will have it memorized in one translation or another. I would not object if in your heart you and mind you recite along with me or read along. Then as I say, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. That is, in a nutshell, the Christmas story. And in many ways, we've already had enough. We've sung great songs, heard great music, we've read the text, and I could easily say, "God bless you, go forth," and you would be celebrating. But I have a great gift for you. I'm going to explain every word in these 20 verses. Well, I'm not going to do that either. There are so many goodies in here that are worthy of your consideration. But I'd like to just catch some of the major themes. So maybe when you read this together with your family again or contemplate it yourself, some of these things will stand out to you. It begins, as Luke says, it passed in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Remember, he started back in chapter 1, when we saw that he had said, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. He's setting a historical marker on this. One thing Luke tells us as he begins his book is, I've done careful research, and I'm thrilled to think that, you know, he traveled to Israel with Paul, and he got to meet so many of these people that he talks about in this narrative. And what a thrill it must have been. I don't know, maybe he met some of those shepherds. Wouldn't you love to sit down over a cup of coffee or hot chocolate or whatever you do? But just wouldn't you love to just sit with one of those shepherds and say, "Tell me about that night." Now, I'm looking forward to when I'm in glory and sitting down with some of these angels. So tell me, what was it really? Tell me about Bethlehem that night. But Luke visited with these, and he writes these and says, okay, let me tell you a point. Caesar Augustus decreed a census for the whole Roman world, and it was while Quirinius was governor. What he's telling us is this is a historical fact. It happened at a specific time, in a specific place, with real people, real time, real events. Now, honestly, historians will look at this and sometimes struggle, how do we put all this together with what we know? We're still learning things from this time. But one thing I think about, Luke was a great historian. Archaeologists and historians recognize that. And he writes here about events right after they happened. And so if he was missing points, if he was just making up a fiction, don't you think people would recognize that? For example, if I were to write a history of America, and in there I do a major event, and I describe what happened on 9/11, a jihadi attack on America. And I said 9/11 happened on January 1st. It was an attack on the Cotton Bowl. But no one was hurt. And I put that out as real history. How do you think that book would do? It wouldn't. It wouldn't make it at all. But this book spread all over because it spread through the world where these events happened. When he mentions, oh, the decree from Caesar Augustus. Oh, I remember that one. Having to go get the census done. Quirinius. Oh, yeah, he was there in Syria. So he puts it in events, and people recognize these are real events. I have to tell you about Caesar Augustus. We recognize him every year for about 30 days. August. He named the month after himself. He named July after Julius Caesar, who adopted him to become emperor. So July and August, we're thinking about a couple of interesting characters. His name, August, was given to him, Augustus, to recognize his divine honor and glory. He was being recognized as God. And so he claimed the title Son of God. He was given the title God. He was also given the title of Savior of the world. Do those labels sound familiar? So isn't it funny, the one who claimed to be the Son of God, God and Savior of the world, help bring about the events so we could recognize who the Son of God, God, and Savior of the world really are. So this one, who claimed to be the God of the world, made a decree that was really directed by the true God of this world. The God of all creation moved in the heart of Caesar Augustus to make a decree from Rome that affected everybody in the Roman Empire, just so he could move this little couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about a 75-mile journey. And he did it. We're told this is his first census. We have records that he started a pattern of every 14 years. It's that whole program started so he could move these, God could move these, this one couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing how God can move in such mighty ways? And he did. And so he brought this couple to Bethlehem as a result of this census. Don't you imagine people were grumbling? What if they had known the Lord God has done this? He's moved the heart of the one who claims to be God so that the Son of God could be born in Bethlehem as was promised in the book of Micah hundreds of years before. What a marvel and miracle Christmas is. So verse 6, after that, you know, really a remarkable census, a royal decree bringing the royal family to the royal city. We're told it's to the city of David. It's not called that in the Old Testament, but Luke wants to underscore he came to the birthplace that's promised in Micah and to the birthplace of David, the home of royalty. So the so-called king of the world brought the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to Bethlehem by his decree. What else would cause a young couple to travel 75 miles in the winter when she's about ready to have a baby? Guys, try that with your wife if she's with child. Take her some cold winter day and say, we're going to go horseback for 75 miles.
then come to me for counseling afterwards, and I'll try and see if we can't fix you. Anyway, so all these events, what a decree that God is moving. Then verse 6 to 70, and notice he spends five verses laying that out. 6, while it was there, days were completed for her to deliver, she brought forth her babe. This is the most amazing birth in history. Do you notice how quickly he passes over it? And Jesus was born. Doesn't even say Jesus. She gave birth to her baby, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Basically, he's saying it was a pretty unremarkable birth. And this is a physician talking. There was nothing special about it. I talked to Mary, just a regular old birth. Nothing remarkable. If anything, what was remarkably humble settings. Okay, granted, the diapers may have been kind of a standard issue diaper at the time, swaddling clothes, as you will. They liked to put those on. They thought it helped keep would make sure the bones would grow straight. But putting them in a feeding trough, that's what a manger is. That's remarkable. So it was an unremarkable birth in a remarkably humble setting. So there it is. There's the birth of Christ. And again, what a statement, because there was no room. God in the flesh came to earth. The eternal God entered into time, and no one had room or time for him. What a statement. John 1 tells us that he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. Here's a picture of that in reality. I was reading again some of my notes. I've got this sermon I've mentioned a number of times. I came online to one of these sermons. A lot of times I like to see, how do others approach Christmas? What are they saying? I came across this one minister from Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, I think. And she preached a sermon, and she made this interesting comment. Oh, if only God would take upon it, would become a man for just a day and tell us how things work. And I'm thinking, you know, you've got a book somewhere in your office or in that church, maybe, that would tell you, guess what? It happened for more than a day. I've just read to you this incredible account that, so simply put forward, God in human form was born in Bethlehem. Amazing. Well, then from there we go on. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And so we now see the announcement by the angels. And first thing we're told, there were these shepherds out there. Two things to notice about them. First of all, they're shepherds. Now, if you know your Bible, shepherds and sometimes are honored. David was a shepherd. And there's that Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But really, by this time, shepherds were not highly regarded. They were looked down as kind of low class. They handled all these animals and did things that, you know, that made them often ritually unclean, handling all these animals. They were so viewed that by the Jewish culture of the time that they couldn't even give witness in the court. Well, because, you know, he's a shepherd. You know what they're like. In fact, the rabbis wrestled with, well, what do we do with Psalm 23 where the Lord's called a shepherd? And that really was a troubling thing. So these are humble men. I think they might be especially viewed differently, even these men back then, because these were the shepherds of the temple flocks. Bethlehem's 5-6 miles from Jerusalem. These sheep would provide most of them would end up at the Passover. So I love the fact the Passover shepherds are among the first to see the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. But they're not only humble shepherds, they're sleeping out at night again in the cold. So we see these are some of the humblest men you could imagine. When suddenly an angel of the Lord stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Here was another one of those quiet, normal nights. There is nothing exciting about watching sheep sleep. And so they were settling in for the night, just making sure everything's going to be okay. And all of a sudden, here is this glorious being standing before them. And then it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord, that's God's Shekinah glory, the manifestation of his presence. And typically that means an incredibly, overwhelmingly bright light. So you know what it's like to be out on a dark night
out away from all the city lights, you can just imagine how the environment just burst into light and how terrifying that must have been. Remember, that light is so bright. When the apostle, when Saul, the persecutor, saw it at noontime, it was so bright it was blinding. This surrounds them in the midst of the darkness. You can imagine their terror. This is incomprehensible. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Literally, stop being afraid. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And so he says, "Don't." Instead of being, and by the way, they had great fear. That word there is like a mega fear. He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you mega joy." And so they listen on to the shepherds as they say, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What an incredible verse that is. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Every word there is rich. There's born in the city of David. In other words, the royal city. The Micah 5 promise. There is born to you. He's talking to the shepherds. You humble shepherds that are outcasts of society. Your Savior was born today. And that's to say, take it personally. See, at Christmas, it's easy to talk about Christ without taking him personally. To you, a Savior has been born. Do you take it personally? I don't know, maybe most of us probably have some kind of gift exchange going on in the family. Do you ever have that moment where out comes a package and there's no label on it? And then there's this mystery. Now, then there's someone that might say, that's the paper. I use that paper. And then they pick it up and they're trying to remember, who's this for? And everybody's wondering, to whom is the gift given? Well, the angels are saying, to you. Take it personally. A Savior's born for you. And I have to think those angels have an interesting thought on that. The Bible says there is no Savior for angels. And these glorious beings from the presence of God come down to these humble shepherds in this little village and say, "Guess what? You people." And you can almost see them shaking, the angels shaking their heads. "You! God just manifested himself in human form for you. To you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The fact that he is the Savior tells us what his mission is, what his work will be. He is coming to be a Savior. To die for their sin, to die for our sin. These shepherds, they spent their whole life taking care of sheep that would go to Jerusalem and die as a display of the cost of sin. And they're being told, now has come the Savior. And when John the Baptist sees him, he says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These shepherds are being told, guess what? The Savior's born. That's what he's come. That's his mission, is to be your Savior. And he is Christ. That's his office. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's what every Jew was longing for. He is the promised glorious King. That's his office. And he is Lord. When that term is used, almost every time it's used, it's referring to he is God. In this one verse, these angels are announcing a little baby. And again, I have to think the angels who watched that, how they must have been astonished to watch their Lord, whom from the moment of their creation have done nothing but worship and serve him in glory. They watched him become a child. Born in a mother's womb for 9 months, they watched him born in a cattle cave. And they watched Joseph wipe out the feeding trough and put their Lord, whom they worship, in that feeding trough. Can't you just imagine the angels? I don't know if they have jaws, but they dropped. and just marveled. And they ran out to, and what a joy was to tell these shepherds, to you, a Savior, He is Christ. He is Lord, of whom we say, holy, holy, holy. And He's been born. This will be the sign to you, they say. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, first of all, it's not a stunning thing, especially in the midst of a census, all these people coming. It's not a surprising thing to find a baby. It's not a surprising thing to find a baby wrapped in cloths. That's what they did. Imagine if I came to you, I've got good news. If you go into that city, you're going to find a baby wearing diapers. And you're thinking, how is that remarkable? But only one baby would be in that feeding trough. Only one baby would be so humbly born as to be in a manger. That's your clue. That's the baby. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And so then the choir broke out and singing. And we kind of sing with them, Glorious in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So these angels come who worship God in His presence are now worshiping over the hills of Bethlehem and saying, glory to God. Why? God gets the glory because of His gracious mission of salvation. God gets the glory at Christmas. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and goodwill toward men. This is God's mission of peace and blessing and salvation to mankind. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. Okay, so I just imagine these shepherds. What a night. And apparently the way it says they went away, it wasn't they just suddenly vanished. It's as if the choir. Have you ever been in churches where they have these big choirs and it's so choreographed exactly how they walk out? Well, these angels, maybe it was like that. They moved, they ascended back into heaven. And with the shepherds now looked at each other and said, when the angels had gone away, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see if this thing is true. If you're following your text, that's not what it says. Let us go and see this thing that has come to pass. You know what that's saying? They're not doubting for a moment. Look. Let's go see what God has done. This thing which the Lord has made known to us. They recognize God from heaven has sent His messengers, these angels, to declare to us a historic event. Let's go see. I don't think it took much persuading for these guys to say, yeah, I think that's probably a good idea. Let's go see. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. Again, what a scene. Because they're not told exactly where to find it. Just that it's a babe in cloths. In a feeding trough. I don't know if they went door to door, end to end. Is there a baby here? Where is he? Is there a baby here? Where is he? Can you imagine when they finally came to the place where, is there a baby here? Where is he? And he's out in the stable. And they probably said, bingo. Well, I don't know if you'd say that. But whatever the Hebrew would be for bingo, we found him. Can you imagine as they scurried around into the stable, looked in that feeding trough, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. All those who heard it marveled. Now, all those who heard us tell that a crowd has gathered. Have you ever noticed how a crowd can gather around a newborn child? I love when I go to a hospital. It's things have changed. I used to be like at Baylor Hospital. The window to the nursery was on the first floor. It's almost like the florist shop. You could just go and look at the cute babies. And I used to go there when I needed a little encouragement, maybe after a hard time seeing someone in the hospital. I'd go down and just look at what God was doing in these beautiful little babies. You can't do that now. It's for security reasons and such. But when word came, there's a baby out in the stable. We're here for Caesar's census. Well, let's go look at the baby. And, you know, nowadays we say, well, don't get too close. Hey, the baby's in a feeding trough. Go ahead. Enjoy. And so they're all gathered around seeing this baby. What's his name? Jesus. Oh, that's nice. And all these shepherds come storming into the stable and say, you will never believe what just happened to us. Angels from heaven. Can't you just imagine all those hearing every word saying, who is this baby? This isn't a joke. These shepherds believe this. Look at them. Angels over Bethlehem.
Christ, Lord, Savior. All those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things. The idea is almost locked them up and pondered them. That has the idea of put them all together. Mary heard the word angel, and she thought back to that time 9 months ago when Gabriel started talking to her in Nazareth. An angel, huh? I've seen an angel. Christ the Lord is Savior. Well, that's why we were told to name him Jesus. She's hearing all this and saying, well, here's what the shepherds say. Here's what Elizabeth said. Here's what Zechariah said. Joseph had his dream appearance of an angel. I had my encounter with Gabriel. She's putting all this together. And I imagine, well, oh, Luke could have told us so much more. I would have been asking tons of questions. Mary, what were you thinking? You know, frankly, any time a child is placed into your care, there's a sense of joy, but there's also a sense of, wow, what responsibility. Who's sufficient for such things? Imagine poor little Mary. You have the one we've been waiting for thousands of years. Promised for thousands of years. Here he is. You are raising the promised Messiah. You are raising the Savior. You are raising God in the flesh. And we're told Mary just kind of quietly absorbed it all and pondered. And may I suggest that's a great model for us at Christmas. Just to think about all we sing, everything we've been saying. Think about who this baby, think about that scene and what it all means. Well, the shepherds, we're told, verse 20, went, returned, the sheep they had to take care of, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen that was told them. It was a slow walk back to the fields because everyone they were saying, you see that stable over there? Christ, the Messiah, he's there. Angels, did we tell you there were angels? And so they made their way back to the field, telling about what they heard and what they saw. May I say to you that if we truly believe the message, we'll have the same response. We don't need a command to tell us. By the way, tell people, you couldn't keep those shepherds quiet. That night, even they probably were telling each other all night. And did you notice this? Did you notice that? You know, I think he looked at me. And I think some of those men, if not all, embraced that Savior by faith. And so, God, you keep your promises. And I need that Savior. Forgive my sin. Thank you for sending the Savior for me. May I suggest that those two examples are worthy of our following this Christmas. Like Mary, think about it. Treasure the thoughts. Compare all these glorious truths and put them together. We cannot reach the full comprehension of what this all means. But try. And then, like those humble shepherds, take it personally. Getting back to that gift that didn't have the label on it. But finally, the giver says, oh, yeah. This one's for you. The angels were saying that to the shepherds. This one's for you. When at Christmas you reach out and say, I'll take it. That's the same thing we do by faith. Angels are telling us there's been a Savior born for you. And faith is when we say, I'll take him. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I want eternal life. I want him. I'll take him as the Christmas gift from eternity. Father, may we, like Mary, treasure and consider
again and again the riches of this message. Father, when we try to contemplate all that this message says to us, we with the angels join and praise and glorify. We with the shepherds join in praising and glorifying you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. And Father, I pray that each one here would indeed embrace that gift of Jesus Christ and treasure him. And may each of us who have come to know him be like these shepherds, delighted to tell others. And this we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, Emmanuel. Amen.